The Old Testament reading is taken from Habakkuk, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This can be found on page 941 in the Church Bibles. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples." This is the word of the Lord.
Now we're going to sing again. It's number 35. Now, if you turn to this, you might find it a little unfamiliar, the words, but you will find the tune is very familiar. It's number 820, if you're using the... He's okay. We stand to sing. Let's sit for our second reading.
And the Gospel is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning to read at verse 19. This can be found on page 1089 in the Church Bibles. John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A moment's quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, as we give thanks for your presence among us now, may my lips faithfully speak your word, and may all our hearts be open to receive it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Easter's been particularly special to me this year, I feel. And part of the reason might have been, although I was hardly suffering greatly, I think my most painful post-op day was actually Good Friday. And it just seemed good, actually, to have that physical pain and suffering, albeit in a very minor way, on that day. I was actually very excited about having my operation, much to the amusement of the local pharmacist, who couldn't believe that anyone could be excited about having any sort of surgery. And when somebody kindly collected some tablets for me, he said, she was really excited about her operation. But there you go. But more seriously, I have experienced and continue to experience so much kindness and so much of God's love through the actions of so many people. But as I was reflecting on the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, I realised that actually I was very fortunate, because my very temporary disability is also very obvious, because you can't exactly miss the boot and the crutches. I know when I appeared on Maundy Thursday, everyone was admiring my boot. They did ask how I was, but the boot was the focus of attention. It's very hard for those who have a permanent disability, which is not so visible, such as internal health issues, ME, something like that, deafness, etc., where it's not immediately obvious that anything is wrong. And often the most life-changing, transformational moments or events are the less visible ones, maybe even the less believable ones. They can actually involve us reimagining our lives and realtering our lives. And isn't the resurrection of Jesus just like that? Perhaps we find it hard to believe in the resurrection, although we wish we didn't find it hard, because it all sounds so impossible. Sometimes it is difficult to believe someone or something, but we are actually a people that do believe. We exercise our faith in all kinds of situations. When we get on a plane or train, we cannot necessarily see the pilot or driver, assuming there is one, which there increasingly probably isn't, but most of us get on a train or plane where there is a driver. But we have faith that he or she is there and will get us safely from A to B. Imagine how it must have been to have been one of those disciples, bewildered by events that had just taken place. They probably didn't quite know what to believe. And I think we need to put ourselves a bit into the first disciples' shoes to help us understand the challenges of believing for us and for what it means for us. So page 1089 in the Church Bibles, if you wish to follow our Gospel reading. Following the events of Good Friday and the glorious resurrection, Mary Magdalene had met Jesus at the tomb and told the disciples she'd seen him. Later that day, Jesus appeared to the disciples as a group. They were meeting in private behind locked doors. They were still anxious and fearful of potential human enemies. They'd been scattered at the time of crucifixion, but had come back together again, like sheep. Except it seems for Thomas, who'd somehow missed out on that. They'd been told Jesus was around, but had apparently not believed, despite Jesus having told them on several occasions he would rise on the third day. But this resurrection story is foundational to our faith. The Archbishop of Canterbury, in his recently published book, Reimagining Britain, tells the story of a cardinal, whose name I can't even begin to pronounce, so I won't try, who was in prison for more than a decade in Vietnam. Justin Welby writes, he, the cardinal that is, was sustained by the narrative of hope that centres on the resurrection of Christ. He was not destroyed by circumstance or a sense of fatalism, but neither did he have a false hope of survival or a vain optimism. The story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most powerful narrative shift in world history. It enabled a small and scattered group of disciples full of despair to set a pattern and style of life that conquered the Roman Empire without violence. They were scattered, but they spread, like seeds in the garden. So what does believing in the resurrection mean for us? It means a great deal, including, I think, three R's. And I'm sorry, it seems to keep coming up with R's. receiving, rejoicing, and relaying. So first, receiving. To receive, one has to believe. The disciples found that difficult, and that's not really surprising in many ways. That appearance was miraculous. Jesus had passed through locked doors, as he had passed through the grave clothes. But no doors can be shut on Jesus' presence. He's here with us now. We can easily close our hearts, can't we, against the world and against the love of God, as the disciples had closed those doors. It's easy sometimes to be imprisoned by our fears and doubts. We need reassurance, as the disciples needed proof. So what about Thomas? He was with the disciples this time when they gathered a week later and Jesus appeared again. This story is not told in any of the other Gospels, but Thomas's apparent disbelief and the way he came to faith is important. One sometimes feels a bit sorry for Thomas, because his name is often used to describe a skeptic or someone who refuses to believe anything without physical proof. Unfortunately, in many ways, today's society is always wanting proof and evidence of everything and putting its reliance on material things. I keep on experiencing people that want a photographic ID of me for something to do, and I haven't got one. So, you know, you then have to be inventive about how you get around that. Thomas, despite his doubting, also demonstrated devotion and courage. He was very honest in his disbelief when the disciples told him they'd seen the Lord. Before we rush to condemn Thomas for doubting, perhaps we should recognise that it's often better to be honest and admit to not understanding something than to pretend we do and then get into an even bigger pickle. I always remember people at work who obviously didn't know the answer to something and were faffing around the boardroom table, and you could see them digging this hole that they were going to fall into, plop, and you knew the chairman was going to land them in it because they hadn't a clue what they're talking about. He would have been fine if they'd said, sorry, don't know, find out. So we can learn from, can't we, and probably empathise with Thomas. Faith was not easy for him, and it's often not for us either. Faith, belief and doubt are intertwined and are complex issues. We all go through periods of doubt and questioning, often when the journey gets tough. God cannot be fully understood. That's what faith is, believing in something we cannot see, but we can see God's outworkings if we just open our eyes. And it can be argued that doubt is an important part of faith, and it is healthy if it allows us to grow into a deeper relationship with God. In that case, we should embrace our doubts and explore them, not just try and push them under the carpet. Habakkuk had faith in his God, and his questioning of God didn't lessen that. Questioning God is okay. It's not trusting him that caused our downfall. Once they believed, the disciples received God's gift of peace and the Holy Spirit to equip them for their work. And in a way, we're pointing forward here, aren't we, to Pentecost, 50 days later, and the full empowerment of the Spirit. The giving of the Holy Spirit here is linked with forgiveness, but verse 23 needs careful reading. We are exhorted to forgive those who have sinned against us, but only God can give true forgiveness. Power is entrusted to the church to proclaim that God will forgive. What we receive from believing is summed up in verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And we have the word of God, don't we, in scriptures. Not only is it the written word, but scripture often refers to the written word. We note from our Habakkuk reading, write down the revelation. So, we've received. We should now be rejoicing. When we receive good things, or when we achieve things, we're often quick to celebrate. But do we rejoice sufficiently at the good things we receive from God? Would someone walking into this church today, during our worship, think we were rejoicing? We read in verse 20, The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus appearing here to the disciples quickly turned their grief to joy, just as he had promised he would in chapter 16. But look how recognizing Jesus transformed those disciples from a frightened group huddling together behind locked doors to people full of joy and courage, going out fearlessly to proclaim that Jesus had risen from the dead. They knew that Jesus was no ordinary man. He was truly man and God. Thomas was very positive, wasn't he, in declaring, "My Lord and my God," once his faith was confirmed. And we should rejoice likewise. Jesus is very clear in the assertion that blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that, of course, applies to all Christians since the time of Jesus. We depend on Scripture, the witness of the church through the ages, and on our own experience, but not like the disciples on actually seeing Jesus. Hence the prime importance of reading Scripture, of prayer, and corporate worship, so we can rejoice together as his body here. So I hope you are still sitting just a bit in those disciples' shoes, because we now need to look beyond receiving and rejoicing to relaying or proclaiming. We don't have to be all-knowing to share about Jesus. We can share what we know about him and what he's done for us. Or if you are someone who's seeking or wanting to go deeper into the faith, or just curious, ask somebody what Jesus has done for them. Jesus repeated his calming greeting in verse 21, but with an added extra, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." He's repeating the gift of peace, but linking it with a specific commission. One might almost say a sting in the tail. This is where the work starts for the disciples and for us. Each of the Gospels includes a commission from the risen Jesus, and one's reminded particularly of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." As God sent Jesus, so Jesus is sending his disciples and his church, and that includes you and me. Jesus' mission is a model for us. As Jesus was obedient to and dependent on his Father, so we must be obedient to and dependent on Jesus, and through him, our Father. In our reading from Habakkuk, the Lord is telling the prophet to write down the revelation, not just for the sake of it, but so that a herald may run with it. That is, it can get passed on. Good news isn't for keeping to oneself, it's for sharing. The church should define its role in terms of Jesus' role, healing the sick, helping the needy, preaching the gospel. Yes, fine, but can we really be like Jesus? Perfect in every way? I know I cannot, but we can at least have aspirations. I'm encouraged by the practical words of Tom Wright in his book, New Tasks for a Renewed Church, where he says, very realistically, Christian mission should be Christ-like and Christ-centered, but to wait for the church to be perfect before engaging in mission would be stupid. Jesus was sent to give his life so we could be forgiven, yes, but so we could also be changed. If we want to meet someone we don't know and don't quite know how to meet, one way is to find someone who knows that other person and is willing to introduce us. You could say that's crafty, but it's one way of finding out. We've probably all done that sometime or other. Jesus has done that for us in respect of God. Let us do that for others who do not yet know Jesus as their Lord. So we need to be open to the coming of Christ, to receive his assurance of his peace, and to proclaim him with confidence. And that means receiving, rejoicing, and relaying. Believing involves putting complete trust in something or someone. To believe in Jesus means to depend on him totally. 100% trust in him. Hopefully, that is not a step too far. Do you, do we believe in Jesus? How complete is our trust in him? Maybe we are waiting for a bit more proof because, like Thomas, we have doubts. But Jesus is with us now and always waiting for us to turn to him if we've not done so. I don't know what you need. I probably don't know what I need. Jesus does. He knew what Thomas needed then. He knows what we need now. So believing involves receiving through faith God's peace and Holy Spirit, rejoicing in that gift and relaying it to others. Receiving, rejoicing, relaying. So let's resolve another R to do that today. For a moment's quiet reflection, just to take that thought into our hearts before I pray. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." Heavenly Father, make us always aware of your presence, that we may walk the path that leads to life, committing our future into your hands, that we may show others what it means to know, love, and serve you. Breathe on us that we may use our tongues to speak for you, our feet to go for you, and our hands to work for you. This week and forever. Just open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts now. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.